O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Come, let us worship the Lord. Please be seated. Let us stand and sing our first hymn, Awake, My Soul, and With the Sun.
Please be seated. Well, friends, welcome. Thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church in Melbourne. And welcome to those joining us live online via YouTube. I know lots of our regulars seem to have COVID at the moment, including some at my place. So although I'm currently in the clear, for your safety, I will avoid shaking hands at the door this morning. I mean, you can come and give me a cuddle if you like, but the risk is yours. I am feeling fine so far. Now, our new ministers, Justin and Arthur, started work on Tuesday, and we'll be formally welcoming and inducting them next Sunday morning. Arthur will be leading us in prayer after the next hymn, and right now I'll introduce Reverend Justin Eng with a couple more announcements.
Thanks, Phil. If you're new or visiting today, please take a moment to fill out the introduction card. You can fill it out and drop it off at the foyer desk, or you can fill it out through the QR code. One of my roles here at Scots is to welcome and integrate newcomers. And that's a bit of a challenge because I'm new myself, but the welcome card, the introduction card works, is helpful. But better yet is if you could join us at the newcomers table, that's at morning tea after the service. Morning tea is over in the Westpac building. There are signs to direct you there. So please join us at that table. And if you've being here. If you're new in the last few months, that would be great. We would love to welcome you. As a quick note for our regulars, Scott City will be recommencing today at 5 p.m. down in the hall on the ground floor. Let's stand now and join in the hymn, Blessed Be the Everlasting God.
Please have a seat. Let us approach the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, your name is majestic, and it is majestic in all the earth. We come to give you praise this morning for the work of your hands, for the order that is engraved upon this world, for the wonders that we know come from you. We thank you for mountains and valleys, the oceans, and all that is in them, the creatures great and small. What a place that you've created. Even the works of our own hands point to our Creator. The very spires above our heads gesture to the heavens. The meals we make for others and the minds we set to daily problems are born of your image. We are made for you. Everything was made for you. And yet, O Lord, the work of our hands, the world around us, and our very selves has lost such dignity. The dignity of Adam, the dignity of Eve, which they had at the first. We have lost our way, our work, our relationship, the joys of knowing our Creator. In these things, we've strayed from the path of your making. O Lord, we are ashes to ashes, we are dust to dust. Hear us when we call, O Lord, and answer our prayers. Restore us to new life, to right relationships. Restore us out of loneliness and into love, out of futility and into God-honoring labor, out of death and into life. May the songs we sing this morning and the prayers that we lift up, may these things lift our own hearts. May the moments of silence and the word preached fill us up with new life. May Jesus Christ make us whole again. Raise and restore us, Lord, to the fullness of life found in Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Savior. Amen. Let us pray as the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, choir. During the next hymn, your offertories will be received. If you're visiting today, please feel free just to be our guest and pass the plate by as it comes around for our regulars. The hymn is Blessing and Honour and Glory and Power.
Thank you. Please be seated. Please now join me in prayer. Eternal God, we praise and worship you through Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We are grateful for this glorious first Sunday of the new year, and we thank you for making all things new and for allowing both the good and challenging experiences into our lives last year. Living God, thank you for your faithfulness, your love, and your constant presence in our lives. As we embark on a new year, we humbly ask for your divine guidance, wisdom, and protection, and help us to seek your kingdom first and trust that all other things will be added unto us. Lord God, we pray that we look towards you, our hope, our strength and peace and comfort in this new year. Lord of the church, that you would bless the vision, mission, and current, as well as the future ministries of the Scots Church, its constituents, and the congregations. That you would guide and protect our church leaders with wisdom, peace, and unity. We remember our senior minister, Reverend Phil Campbell, and his wife, Louise, as well as we pray for the assistant and the next generation ministers, and the minister of St. Stephen's Flemington and their families. God of hope, may you fill our ministers with all joy and peace as they trust in you, so that they may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless and guide those who have dedicated themselves to serving you in this place, that you would strengthen those who work hard behind the scenes, and bless our visitors, as well as those who watch from online live streaming, and all of us here with your presence, wisdom, joy, and peace. We humbly ask the Lord to heal those suffering from ill health within our church community and their beloved ones. We also pray for those currently battling with COVID, that you would provide them with your strength and healing touch. We thank you for the gift of renewed strength and full recovery, and for those recovering from illness. Loving God, we pray and ask for your strength, peace, and comfort for those affected by natural disasters, whether in our own country or in Japan's recent earthquake and plane crashes, or Iran in Iran bombings. And we pray for those who are mourning the loss of their loved ones, their homes, or missing family members. May they be strengthened during this difficult time, and may they feel your divine presence and love comforting them. We thank you for the passengers who escaped from the burning plane in Japan. May they continue to seek you and give thanks for what the Lord has done. We pray for peace, justice, and love to triumph in Israel, Palestine, countries in the Middle East, and Ukraine. May all leaders involved in the conflict work together towards a better future for the Palestinians, Jews, and everyone in the region, as well as for Ukraine and Russia. And we ask for wisdom and courage for those with authority across the world to end these wars. And may, for Christ's sake, let there be peace. And now, loving God, thank you for your blessings on our offerings and tithes today. And bless those who give wholeheartedly, and those who manage church finances, for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first reading is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 25. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant in the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Beryllium and onyx and stone, onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Here ends the first reading. The second reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer. Lord our God, as we turn to consider your word this morning, we pray for clarity of mind and openness of heart, that your Spirit might work in us through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At risk of being mocked by many of you this morning, I want to begin by acknowledging my favourite movie of 2023, although, to be honest, I think we only got to the movies about three times, so it's not a long list of contenders. The award for my personal favourite movie of 2023 goes to... pause to open the award envelope. Barbie. Not Oppenheimer, I didn't even see it. Barbie, largely because of the way it so cleverly subverted expectations and turned a movie about a plastic toy into a cry of existential angst that tapped into, I think, the despair of a whole generation. All summed up neatly in the hit theme song by Billie Eilish called "What Was I Made For?" Here's the first verse. She says, "I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now what I was made for. What was I made for? What was I made for?" I mean, if you're a plastic doll like Barbie, it's kind of obvious that you've been formed and fashioned and made. Apparently not so obvious for us, or so we're told. But here she is, you see, beautiful, plastic boyfriend, and absolutely perplexed about her purpose. Now, it turns out Billie Eilish was writing from the heart, a super successful pop artist since the age of 16. Here's what she said as she received a Golden Globe Award. She says, "I want to dedicate this song to anyone who experiences hopelessness, the feeling of existential dread, and feeling like, what's the point? Why am I here? And why am I doing this?" She says, "Sorry to be dark, but I've spent a lot of time feeling that way." Now, if those are your questions too, if you are ever tempted to ask, "What was I made for?" let me invite you into Genesis chapter 2, where I would suggest there are some very significant answers. Let me offer you just a quick preview. We're going to see not Barbie, but a man of earth formed from dust. In later chapters, we'll call him Adam as a personal name. But here, in what's a pun in the original Hebrew language, you see, he's fashioned from the dust of the earth. God breathes the spirit of life into him. And because he is taken from the ground, which is Adama in Hebrew, he is called the Adam. And he stands at this point for all the earthly dust-made humans who'll follow. And what was he made for? Well, we'll see first and foremost, he's made for a royal garden party, easy and intimate, up close and personal with God. Purpose number one. Number two, we'll see he's made for meaningful work on behalf of his King and Creator. And number three, he's made for relationship, because we'll see his aloneness among all the good things is the one thing that is not good. All three of those original purposes so elusive in the world we live in today, which is exactly the point. Because you see, in terms of the biblical story, we're looking this morning at a time before things go profoundly wrong. In a sense, what we're looking at here is like an overture to the long story of the Bible. It's a playing out of the story of Israel, invited into God's presence in the Promised Land, and because of their failure, exile into Babylon, where they are among the original readers of this Genesis story. So, let's dig in. Purpose number one, a garden party. Now, I'm almost sure there'd be someone here this morning who's actually been on that most prized of guest lists, an invitation to a royal garden party at Buckingham Palace. I'm not sure if Charles is going to keep up the tradition, but you know, wow, in the good old days, a cucumber sandwich in the Buckingham Palace gardens with the Queen was the ultimate invitation. Remember when I was a kid, the parents of one of my schoolmates, they were both doctors, and in terms of our little country town in New South Wales, they lived in a spectacular mansion in spectacular gardens. And every year, they would run their own equivalent, a garden party charity fundraiser. Not quite royalty, but almost. And it always seemed just so fantastic. Now, that's our scene in Genesis 2. Having formed the man and breathed life into him, here's the scene. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Okay, no cucumber sandwiches because there wasn't actually bread yet, but this is fantastic, an orchard with every possible fruit tree. But better still, and there's a hint of this in chapter 3. You see, the Lord God himself walks in the garden in the cool of the day, looking to easily mingle with his loyal subjects. The intention was easy, unmediated access between man and maker in that unspoiled garden paradise. And better still, right at the centre of the garden is the tree of life. This fragile man of dust, this Adam, God tells him he can freely eat of it and keep on living without end. Though, of course, you'll notice there's another tree beside it, which we'll come back to in a few minutes. Remember, every tree without exception, verse 9, every tree without exception looks great, smells good, tastes even better. It's like the Weight Watchers version of Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. So here's the scene, part one, what was I made for? A garden party with God, surrounded by a good creation in the fertile garden with everything I need. Unmediated access to God, even eating from the tree of life. Okay, here's purpose number two. What was I made for? Number two, the man is given work to do. It's meaningful work. Now, it may be a cliche to point out at this stage that unemployment can be profoundly depressing. You might have experienced it. In fact, so can retirement. There's something in our humanity, maybe even a primal desire to be productive, to be useful. Now look, we're going to see as things unfold in chapter 3 that something happens that means we're not in Eden anymore. And so being productive means frustration and pain. But let's imagine for a moment, if you are a working person, that your job's not boring, not stressful, that it's a delight instead. See, we're still in the Garden of Eden, and here's the deal. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. If he's asking, what was I made for? He's a gardener. He's a groundsman. He is a carer for planet Earth. You might have noticed the same idea back in verse 5, which is interesting. It's almost as if there's a whole ecosystem depending on him. No small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Until in verse 6, God forms him from the ground to work the ground as the ground man, Adam. Now, you see, at this point, the ground man is tending a completely cooperative garden. It's fertile. Things grow. It's full of fruit he can freely eat from, including the tree of life, which you'll remember was there in the middle of the garden. It is a fruit salad smorgasbord. The Lord God says, eat any of it. Although again, that famous limitation in verse 17. Not every tree, because there is one tree that's off limits. God says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we're going to leave it there and come back for a closer look next time. It's flagged there to create classic dramatic tension. There's a literary principle explained by the Russian playwright Anton Chekhov. He says, when you're writing drama, one must never place a loaded rifle on the stage if it isn't going to go off. It's wrong to make promises you don't mean to keep. A professional writers ever since have called that principle Chekhov's gun. So here we are, a gardener who can freely eat from the garden with just that one small limitation. Loaded, ready to go off in the next chapter. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For when you do, you'll surely die. Hold that thought. Now remember, at this point, we're asking the Barbie question, the Billie Eilish question. What was I made for? Here's number three. Maybe, in the light of what's broken in our world, for many people, the most painful of them all. You might have read in a recent issue of our church magazine, The Leaflet, an article about the loneliness epidemic. In a study of 1,500 Australians aged from 18 to 25, 37% said they experienced what they called a problematic level of loneliness. You see, no amount of online gaming or Snapchat or Instagram, no number of Facebook friends seem to fix it. And it's getting worse. 21% of the 18 to 24 demographic said they only had one close friend or none at all. That's up from 7% a decade ago. So it's a threefold increase. Loneliness can literally kill us. And potentially, the older you get, the harder it gets. And look, you see, even back in the ideal garden, there is one thing wrong. In all the creation account we saw last week, where everything is good and good and good and very good, verse 18, there is just this one thing that is not good. Then the Lord God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." See, the man without a helper, that's not good. He's keeping busy in verse 19 doing science, taxonomy, naming things, categorising all the animals as God looks on with interest. But among every living thing, there's not a helper fit for him. And so there's this strange-sounding surgical story of the man anaesthetised and then his flesh divided. The word translated rib in our ESV Bibles is translated everywhere else as side, almost taking one side of his flesh and from one side of his flesh creating what used to be called his better half. And when he sees the woman, he says in verse 23, "At last, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Here is the helper I needed. Here is the missing piece of the puzzle. Not from the ground, but of exactly the same stuff. Flesh of my flesh, taken from my side to be by my side. Exactly the helper he needs. Now, it is a minefield, isn't it, if we're looking at this chapter as a kind of a primal ideal. It'd be easy because from the English and because of history, it would be easy to think that the word helper is somehow subordinate, but that's not actually what the original word here infers. I remember years ago as a Bible college student, we had a guest lecturer who'd been one of the expert Hebrew translators of the New International Version Bible, a prominent American scholar, Dr. Bruce Waltke. And he took just one lecture with us, but I vividly remember it. Focused on this verse, "I will make a helper fit for him." He said, "If you men think that's talking about someone to do the dishes and look after the domestic chores," he said, "think again. The Hebrew word ezer, translated helper, it's not talking about the sort of help a servant or slave gives you. It's talking about the sort of help a parent gives the primary school kid with the math homework." See, I'm doing the American version, math homework. He said it that way. Because ezer, you see, is the same Hebrew word you get in the famous verse in Psalm 46. "God is our strength and refuge, a very present help in trouble." Real help of that kind only comes from competence and strength. What we've got in this ideal garden is the makings of a fantastic team. Man and woman in relationship, in partnership, which is one of the reasons given in verse 24 for marriage. And of course, at this point, so ideal. All part of life in the good garden, with the tree of life in the centre of it, which again isn't the way it all turns out when we get to chapter 3. But again, what was I made for? In this primal ideal, made for relationship. Open, honest, unashamed. Man and woman relating, not in brutal patriarchy. Made for partnership, with help needed and help freely given. See, the trouble is, in looking at the scene here in Genesis chapter 2, in looking at life as we experience it now, it is really clear, isn't it, that there's more to the story. That Chekhov's loaded gun, the ticking time bomb, we'll see it explodes in the next chapter in what we've come to call the fall. And I don't want to spoil the suspense by stepping too far into next time's territory, but with that spoiler alert in place, this picture isn't, of course, the way the world plays out in our own experience today. Not even in our own literal gardens. Even when we had a backyard back in Brisbane, you know, something would always bite me or sting me or cut me. I hate gardening. But on a larger scale, it's part of the reason for so much existential angst, so much doubt about meaning and purpose. The feeling that if God is there, he feels so distant. That our interpersonal relationships, that their affections are so easily messed up. That Christmas is so easily and so often a family battleground. That we have a deep inner hunger that's so hard to satisfy. And because death always seems to win in the end, we end up thinking like Billie Eilish, why bother anyway? Why not just give up and die? Big questions, which as the Bible story unfolds, it grapples with. It offers not so much a quick fix, but the start of a solution when we come to the story of Jesus of Nazareth, who makes extraordinary claims and does extraordinary things that speak of ultimate restoration. The one who in John's Gospel we're told was there from the beginning and is now born of God in human flesh. As the story unfolds in John's Gospel, religious leaders won't tolerate his claims and he's arrested. It's interesting. They find him praying in a garden. Maybe just an accidental detail, or is it perhaps an echo of something more primal? He is crucified, which seems like the end of the story, and yet it's not. And again, we find ourselves in John chapter 21 in a garden outside an empty garden tomb and Mary weeping. She hears a voice through her tears, calm voice. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Big questions. And then this quirky detail John catches for us, not by accident, supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Mary mistakes him for the gardener. Look, it's a subtle detail, but like every subtle detail, especially in John's Gospel, there for a reason. Because he has just got up again after 3 days dead. There are angels there to announce it. They said the same. Why are you weeping? No more tears. This is the new Adam and the new start we've been waiting for. Which other New Testament writers pick up and say explicitly, time after time after time, a new Adam, the original gardener, and a new start with new hearts. The start of new community. The start of restored relationships. The start of new meaning, as the empty tomb means suddenly the futile becomes somehow significant. And most profoundly, restored relationship with God that culminates as we move towards the very end of the Bible story with a garden city, water of life flowing out from it and the tree of life on the riverbanks. God among his people in a new reality of no more tears or crying or pain. Friends, what were we made for? Above all else, we were made for that. Let me pray. Lord God, there are many as we gather today who carry deep wounds, deep sadness, deep loneliness, and a deep awareness of the fact that this world is not the way it was made to be. Comfort us by your Spirit, we pray. Turn our hearts to that new Adam, the Lord Jesus. And move in us to wait with great expectation and joy for the new creation up ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning with a great hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Well, friends, thank you for gathering with us this morning. We are aware that during December, January, many people come to have a look and maybe thinking about looking for a new church. If that's you over these past weeks, no obligation, but just a reminder, refreshments are served on the mezzanine level in the Westpac building. It's immediately behind me. You can go out through the door on my left or go out and along the footpath and behind the church. Justin and I would love to meet you at the special newcomers table there. Some nice little treats too, but excellent first steps just to find out a little more if you're thinking of perhaps connecting with us here at Scots. And now may grace, mercy and peace of heart from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.